put somebody out of the church? Are you kidding me? Is that what Paul is really saying? Let's talk about that today in the Word. Good morning and welcome back to Today in the Word. Hi, I'm Glenn Schaefer. Thank you for following along with us chapter by chapter and verse by verse. We're in chapter 5 today. We're going to address a little bit more controversial, or I should say, hard passage concerning dealing with sexual immorality or sins that are out front in the church. And the idea that Paul asked the church to remove this man who'd committed this deed from their midst may be far-fetched and far out to our present culture. And one of the reasons that I believe it is because we don't discern the body of Christ. We have many churches in our city rather than one church. So it'd almost be impossible to do this, even though over the 40 years we have done this one time that was effective and it was according to the Scripture when we did it. But I'm telling you, it's not something that you can do easily because why? Because we are independent in our thinking. We have many denominations, many groups, and I don't care what denomination you're of, or even if you're non-denominational, if you're not careful, you can still be sectarian and not acknowledge the body of Christ in the city. So it'd be easy today for someone to be addressed in a congregation and just go across town, and the fellow elder pastors over there would never check to see whether or not they have come. I remember the Lord was showing me the church back in the early 80s, and this came, something not of this event, but this opportunity came to me on a Wednesday night. A gentleman came in, and, you know, as a young pastor, you're wanting everybody to attend your congregation. That's just part of the flesh. And after visiting with him for a while, they were, brought their family, they were new. He started rebuking or speaking ill of the pastor across town from the congregation where he came from. And I knew the way they come is the way they go unless they get healed. So after a while visiting with him, I pulled him aside and I said, you know, brother, I don't know what took place, but I can see that your heart needs to be healed with the shepherd or the pastor from where you've come. And really, wherever you go, that's got to be addressed. As an individual, I'd love for you to be here, but I see the reality is it's not going to work unless that gets dealt with. Can I ask you to go back and make that right? Well, what I didn't know is he had stood up on a Wednesday night and rebuked the preacher publicly and called him out on something and embarrassed. And so he left that church with that embarrassment, or left that congregation, I should say, with that embarrassment. Well, to his credit, he went back and asked permission to repent. He said, I did that publicly. I need to repent publicly. And he got up publicly on a Wednesday night and asked them to forgive him for his wrong act. And he stayed in that congregation for some time. And eventually they laid hands on him and blessed him. And they did eventually come over and worship with us. I figured out what the man's tithe would have been over a 6-month period and sent that pastor, as a small congregation, and sent that pastor 6 months of tithes with a letter that says, listen, I know that this family's tithe would mean something to you and they're now worshiping with us. I wanted to send you this tithe. I never knew the pastor. I never knew him. I wish I had. I wish I'd had that opportunity. But I heard later that I could do no wrong. He would defend me in every situation because he saw that I was discerning and acknowledged the body of Christ. Well, today, if someone was to get corrected, they just go across town and maybe deceive or maybe never be asked about any kind of disciplinary areas of their life. So with that in mind, let's get into this chapter and see why that might seem so out of order for us today, when really it was Paul's order. Verse 1, Paul says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as it is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. Now this is reported. This was open. Use the word sexual immorality. The Greek word is porneia. It's the same word Jesus would have used when he says that the cause for a divorce is fornication, except for the cause of fornication. That word is porneia. It's all sexual sin. And here he uses this word porneia in this man having his father's wife. Now, you would think that they would understand, maybe Leviticus 18, that a man's not supposed to have his father's wife, or he's not to even see his father's wife's nakedness or any of those kind of things, but they may not have even known that. You know, it may not have been instructed to them. They were Gentiles who had come into the faith. And so when he uses the word, not even so much among the Gentiles or among the pagans, he's identifying those who are not in the faith, because Paul would say, we Gentiles who come into Christ are made as one body, neither Jew nor Gentile, but in a new creation, and we're no longer Gentiles in that sense. And so he said, this sin is not even named among those Gentiles. And you say, well, how is it possible that this could happen? Well, we don't know. Here's my conjecture, okay? This is just Glenn Schaefer. But it would not be unusual in that day for an older man to marry a much younger woman. And it could be that his father's wife would be close to his own son's age. And it could be, again, this is my conjecture, that the father passed away and that the son took his wife into his home to care for her and then began to be together, the living with his father's wife. It says that he has his father's wife. It doesn't say he married her, but maybe he did, but he has his father's wife and living together as a couple. Well, if that's the case, maybe among the Corinthians, they would say, look how kind and tolerant we are. I mean, Paul said, you're puffed up. Because that's what happens when we don't use God's standard, but we use our own standard of tolerance. We use our own standard of loving. We even think we're more loving than God is, actually. And he says, you're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. He said, rather than mourning, you're puffed up about it. And it could have been a situation like that. We don't know. That they would have said, man, he's compassionate. She would have been put out on the street. She would have had no place to live. She would have been starving. Whatever it might have been. But notice, he took her in and he's caring for her. And we're such a loving church. Whatever it was, they did not see it as against God's standard. They saw it acceptable because they thought it was tolerant. Man, we got to be careful. And consequently, they became puffed up. And Paul says, wait a minute. You ought to put this man who did this deed out away among you. Now, when you look at the city of Corinth itself, they were just notorious for sexual immorality. I mean, there in the temple growing up, they would have been used to seeing and the pagan temple, 1,000 prostitutes, where people would have used sexual immorality for worship. So it might be in their mind hard to really understand, as they grow in Christ, the reality of the sacredness of marriage and the sacredness of the sexual union between a husband and wife that God holds so highly and is given the sex drive so strongly for all of his purposes that requires us to stay submitted to the Lord Jesus in every area of our life. And yet at the same time, it's so precious, it's to be confined within that relationship of the husband and wife. And so they were saying, look at us, look how caring we are, and consequently puffed up. Now watch here in verse 3, where Paul says, for I indeed, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present. I already judged him who has so done this deed. The name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now let's walk through this. He said, I'm absent in body, meaning I'm not there, but I'm there and present in spirit. I'm carrying this situation in my heart, and I'm there with you. And he said, I've already made this judgment. Now you hear the statement that Christians are not supposed to judge. Well, that's true concerning motives. In Matthew 7, when it says, judge not lest you be judged, it's talking about motives. We do not have the authority or right to judge our own motives, much less anybody else's motives. We've already learned that. So we can't judge motives, but Christians do judge. We have a standard that's already judged. Notice this is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not their opinion. This is the will of the Scriptures. This is the will of God. So he says, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is done in light of the Scriptures. This is done in the light of Christ or God's authority. And the process of this has to be done according to Matthew chapter 18, where you go to the person alone. And if they don't see you, you take someone who's not aware of the situation and they present it, they haven't heard it, then you go ahead and take it to the church. And in this situation, he's saying when you gather together, there would be a time when that body would be together that they are to submit such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now, the destruction of the flesh is not his body. We're not talking about their wishing bad things on him, even though sins has consequences and does affect the body. Whatever you have physically, sin will take it. That's just the way sin is. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the flesh that is always with us. We've been redeemed in Christ and given a brand new nature, but we continue to battle with the flesh. We've been given a new creation in us. Our old nature has been made a new nature. But the flesh that we live in the body and the desires and the faculty of humanity is always present with us. And that's why that has to be submitted when you're crucified with Christ. You have to submit that flesh constantly. It's not your old nature. Your old nature has been made a new nature. But the flesh is present with you and you have to constantly. That's why Paul says, in my flesh dwells no good thing. So what Paul is actually saying, by turning him over to Satan, he's letting the consequences of this person's sin outside of the body. Now, when he says put him outside the church, he's not talking about the one down here on this particular street, and he's going to go to another congregation down on another street. No, he's talking about out of the church in general in that city. So he would have not been received in fellowship within the body of believers. The consequences of his sin would have been felt, and that flesh would have been dealt with. And in the end, his spirit would be saved. He would see the consequences of it, and in his repentance, say, I'm turning from that. He would see it accordingly. Now, like I said, in 40 years, we've only seen that happen one time among us because you want to use the wisdom of the Lord, how and when it's done. But really, it is a part of the church. Church discipline is not a group of some kind of high-minded policeman or Gestapo picking on people and rebuking them publicly. God deliver us from that. It's tender brokenness, considering yourself and going to them in the right spirit, seeing them redeemed and turned. And most of the time, it can be dealt with long before put it outside of the church. But these people were so high-minded and so exalted in their own thought and so proud, they themselves need to be addressed, and Paul was addressing this. What I like about going through the books of the Bible and verse by verse is it keeps our feet to the fire in addressing issues and things that we would not have normally addressed. And that's one of these here today that we would really see how this works. It's a tender heart. It says, if anyone does not obey our word, in other words, of this epistle, note that person, do not keep company with them that he may be ashamed, yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. It's the heart. You can't put people out and count them as bad people and their enemies. No, it's tender brotherhood. You count them as a brother. What do you do with a brother? You win them. You win them. You care for them. I like teaching through the Bible book by book and verse by verse because it keeps our feet to the fire. And it also, in the process, causes us to address subjects that we might not normally address. Thank you for walking through this today in the Word.